with the help of the Holy Ghost, God's still good.
John 5, 1 through 8. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. I am 36 years old, so he has had this disease longer than I've been alive at this point. When Jesus saw him lie, and he knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. I want to preach to you with the help of the Holy Ghost. I felt the Holy Ghost speak this to me a couple weeks ago, and I began thinking about this scripture. Then his brother Bryce taught such a beautiful lesson this morning on life's journey. God just confirmed everything he was speaking to me. I want to preach to you the help of the Holy Ghost for a few moments on this title, What's Holding You Back? What's Holding You Back? Would you put your Bibles down? Would you lift your hands to heaven? And would you help us pray the help of the Holy Ghost? Lord, we love you right now. God, we ask you to move in this service. We ask you to anoint us today, God. Anoint me to preach what you've laid on my heart. And anoint us to hear your word and be doers of the word. God, I pray we would respond to your drawing. God, your spirit is here and wanting to work right now. I pray we would operate in the Holy Ghost. And I pray your will would be done. In the precious name of Jesus, we give you praise and glory. And everyone said amen. Jim Thorpe is a man that won Olympic gold medal in 1912. He would later have these gold medals rescinded because it was found out that he had played professional baseball 2 years before. So his amateur status was taken away from him. But Jim Thorpe was no man that was resistant to bad times. Jim Thorpe, when 9 years old, saw his twin brother die. He laid there as his brother passed away next to him. Just a couple years later, he watched as his mom and then his dad passed away. A young man, young kid, now an orphan, tossed from side to side, tossed from home to home, placed here, placed there, nobody to call family. But Jim threw himself into what he loved, and that was just being active. And Jim made the 1912 United States Olympic track team. Jim went on to win 2 gold medals in racing that week. He's the fastest man in the world during those Olympics. He also won what was called the pentathlon. It's an event that's not even contested in the Olympics anymore, but it was 5 events, including the discus, the long jump, sprint, wrestling, and the javelin throw. He also won 4 out of those 5 events, giving him the gold medal in the pentathlon. Jim Thorpe had never even thrown a javelin before the Olympics. But when he found out it was part of it, he just picked it up and heaved it. And he finished 3rd in the world in the javelin toss in 1912. And it was determined that the only reason he finished 3rd is because he walked to the line, he planted his feet, and he just threw the javelin, not knowing that he could start back and he could run up to the line and heave the javelin. And he became 3rd in the world in the event that he didn't even know the rules to do so. Or he would have been a 5 gold medal winner in the pentathlon. But here's the story on Jim Thorpe that people don't realize. The morning of these events, he woke up to find out somebody had stolen his track shoes. His running shoes were gone from his tent. He had no shoes to wear on the track. It wasn't like the days of now where you have nice asphalt tracks that are comfortable and you could run barefooted on a track like that, even though it'd be warm. You wouldn't, these were cinder tracks. These were the kind of tracks that when you ran, the rocks would stick to you. And if you fell, you were going to have a nasty scar from those tracks. You were not going to look pretty if you face planted on the track back in 1912. So Jim was very distraught, but he said, you know what? I'm going to compete regardless. They said, Jim, you got to have shoes on to compete. He said, I will be at the starting line when time comes. So he's walking to the event. He's walking to the Olympic track and he finds a pair of shoes in the trash can. Somebody had taken their shoes that had become old and become nasty and stinky and gnarled shoes. And he picks them up out of the trash can. And the first one on his right foot fit okay. The second one was several sizes too big. So he goes back to his tent and gets all the extra socks that he has. He puts on the extra socks to make the shoe fit. And Jim goes out on the track in a pair of trashed shoes and wins 2 gold medals and 4 out of the 5 events in the pentathlon and finished 3rd in the final event, which he didn't even know the rules of engagement. All because he took something that was discarded by somebody else. And he said, I can still find value in these shoes. I can still get what I need out of these shoes. These shoes are not trash. These shoes are not worthless. These shoes can carry me to places that they didn't think they could carry anybody else. And so he picked up these shoes and he said, you know what? I'm going to do the best I can with what I've been dealt, and I'm going to do everything I can in my power to become an Olympic gold medalist. He did not make excuses. He simply did what was needed to do to see the dream come to pass. We read in John, the 5th chapter, that the pool of Bethesda no doubt has already been troubled for that year. No doubt the angel had already stepped in. The angel had already troubled the water. And then Jesus steps on the scene and Jesus asks this man, he said, you've been here a while. I don't know, maybe Jesus had passed by there on an annual basis and saw this guy and thought, man, what are you still doing here? And he said, I have no man, Jesus. He said, I have nobody. So when the angel comes and I start trying to roll down to the pool, somebody still has use of their legs and they jump in before me and I can't get to the water. I need somebody that'll pick me up and put me in the place that I need to be to receive my miracle. I need somebody who will say, here you are, let me help you get to where you need to be. He said, but I have no man. His answer startles me because here's a man standing right in front of him saying, what have you need of? And the man says, I have nobody. Nobody will pick me up. Nobody will help me out. Nobody will get me to where I need to be. I have no man. And Jesus says, rise, take up thy bed and walk. He all of a sudden, a man stepped on the scene and said, I can get you where you need to go. I can give you what you need to be. I can help you. He didn't question the water. He didn't question the circumstances. He just simply said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. We read in Mark, the 5th chapter, that Jesus passing over comes to the Gadarenes, and when he comes to the Gadarenes, a man comes from the tombs and he comes running to him and he falls on his face and he worships him and he says, why are you doing here? You come to torment us. And Jesus said, tell me, what is thy name? And he said, my name is Legion, for we are many. And Jesus says to come out of him, and immediately a man that was in the tombs, a man that had been tied up, a man that was chained to restrain himself, a man that was a violent offender, a man that was dangerous in the world's eyes, a man that the world had cast off to live amongst dead people, a man that nobody found any value in, a man that Jesus, he saw something in him that nobody else could see. He was worthless to society. He was a trouble to society. He was a menace to society. He was one that society had said, if we could get rid of him, then the world would be a better place. In my mind, I picture Charles Manson, who recently passed away, a man that the world says has no value. This man's dwelling in the tombs, and he's got chains hanging off of him. He's naked because he's ripped everything he has off. And Jesus says, come out of him and be clean. And immediately you read that the man was clothed and in his right mind. The man was simply saying, I have no man to help me get out of this circumstance. I have no man to get me out of these tombs. I have no man to help me get where I need to be. I have no man to dress me. I have no man to calm my mind. I have no man to give me peace. I have no man to help me get from point A to point B. I'm simply stuck in the circumstances that I have because I have no man. A few verses later, we read in Mark chapter 5 that as Jesus is traveling to Jairus' house, a woman who's had an issue of blood for 12 years comes into the scene, and she sees the crowd thronging Jesus, and she begins to push her way through the crowd. The Bible said she had been to every doctor. The Bible said she had spent all she had. The Bible said that she had given everything she had to these physicians, and she was none better but worse. The condition continued to grow. The circumstance plaguing her continued to thrive. And no doctor could fix it. No doctor could get her better. They just took her money and said, we don't know what's wrong with you. The doctors were then what they are now sometimes. They can't find all the answers. Thank God we have somebody to go to. But she says, I'm not getting any better. Matter of fact, I'm getting worse. And she pushes her way through the crowd, knowing she couldn't get face to face with Jesus. But she said, if I can just touch his garment, I know I can be made whole. What she was saying is, I have no man to heal me. I have no man that can give me a cure. I have no man that can make me better. I have no man that can pick me up. I have no man that can help me. I'm getting worse. Man's just making me worse. They're trying this. They're trying that. They're doing a clinical trial over here, and I've gone to that. They're doing a clinical trial over here, and I've gone to that. But I just keep getting worse and worse. Or worser and worser, badder and badder. No man can help me. Immediately, the blood stopped when she touched Jesus. And Jesus said, who touched me? And she said, I just barely touched your hem. How'd you know it was me? He said, I felt virtue flow out of me. I felt a virtue flow out of me, and I knew somebody had touched me. She was saying, I have no man, I have no man. Jesus said, I've touched you. Daughter, be of good faith. You're made whole. So we read of the man of the Bethesda that has no man, God heals him. We read of the man in the tombs, has no man, God heals him. We read of the woman who has no man, blood pouring out of her, and she's troubled, and Jesus touches her after she touches him, and she's made whole. All three had the same story, I have no man. And Jesus simply said, I'm the man that can take care of your situation. So if you're here this morning and you're sick in your body, or you have problems in your mind, problems in your family, problems on the job, problems in your world, whatever it is, you're simply saying, I have no answers. I've looked to the left and he's not there, like I said already. I look to the right and he's not there. I go before and he's not there. And I go behind and he's not there. I've looked everywhere I can find and I have no man. You're in an apostolic church today that Jesus is simply saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the I am. I am your healer. I am your redeemer. I am your savior. I'm your deliverer. I'm your provider. I'm a way maker. I'm a chain breaker. I'm a deliverer. I'm your answer to prayer. I am what you need me to be. I am the man. So I've come to preach to you this morning that no sickness is too great. No disease is too great. I have seen people prayed for when they have cancer and they go back the next day and the cancer is gone. I have seen people come in with heart disease and they've left with a full and brand new heart. I've seen people lifted up when they were down. I've seen God provide. I've seen God move. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Because when you come in saying, I have no man, there is a God that's saying, I am the man. So we read all three of these stories. Then God steps in and delivers, and they meet a man who fixes everything. I read a story in the New Testament of the woman at the well that Jesus says, go get your husband and come back to me and I'll talk to you. And she said, I have no husband. He said, you say, right, you've had five of them and the man you're living with is not your husband. All of a sudden she woke up and said, whoa, whoa. Not dealing with an ordinary man. When God begins to tell her, Jesus begins to speak to her, she goes back into the city and she says, come see a man who has told me all my problems. She didn't say, hey, come see Jesus. Come see the one that turned water to wine. She didn't know about all that. She was a Samaritan. She simply said, come see a man. I read a new story of a young man that was blind from birth, and the Pharisees, the good Christian Pharisees, looked in the eyes of Jesus and said, who, tell me, master, who sinned? Was it his parents that sinned that caused him to be blind, or was it he that sinned and caused him to be blind? Did he do something stupid in the womb? And now he's blind. And Jesus said, I don't know. Why don't you ask him? And the man said, listen, I don't know who did what, and I don't know what happened where, or anything like that. But what I do know is I was blind, but now I see. Because I was touched by the man, and he healed my blinded eyes. I'm talking about a man that's able to heal. I'm talking about a man that's able to save. I'm talking about a man who died on a cross and took away the sins of the world. I'm talking about a man who shed his blood for you and I. I'm talking about a man who knew that we'd be sitting in an apostolic church in 2017. And he said, for the promises unto you and to your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, because I am the man with the plan to touch you. And so I'm talking about a man that's able to touch you. And I'm talking about a man that's able to heal you. And I'm talking about a man that's able to take away all the excuses. Why? Because these folks, they had the excuses. One said, I can't walk. One said, I can't see. One said, I got demons. And one said, I got blood. I don't know where it's coming from. There's so much. They all could have opted out. They had reached their peak in life. They were never going to be more than what they were right then. The demoniac was always going to be the crazy guy living on the hill. But they all could have opted out of it. They all had reached what they were going to be. But they came in contact with a man who's able to say, I can get more out of that. I got more use for that. Those track shoes aren't trash. I can get more use out of those. That person's not trash. I can pick them up out of the gutter and I can put them in an apostolic church. I can go to a far country and pick up a native that knows nothing about God, and I can make them into a revival missionary. They're not trash. I can do something with that. There's enough pieces left that I can put it back together. I believe that's why Jesus' father was a carpenter. He grew up knowing how to put things back together. Yes, it's in the physical, but Joseph taught him, hey, if you just take time and put the pieces together, you'll build something beautiful. And Jesus is saying, in the supernatural, in the spiritual, I do the same thing. I take your broken pieces of a life that has been torn and broken and diseased and hurt. It's been blasted by man. Man has let you down. I can pick up those pieces and I can make something beautiful out of it if you just give the pieces to him. But then I read in Luke chapter 5. And this is the message I've come to preach to the church this morning. I came to preach to those that need God, that he is the man that's able to touch you. But there's a message to the church I want you to hear this morning. Luke chapter 5, we read of the man who is on his bed. He, verse 17, says, and it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there was Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. These guys are sitting in the presence of God. And it says the power of the Lord was present to heal. But I read of no healings. The power of the Lord was present to take care of their situation. Yet I read of no deliverance. The power of the Lord was there to open their understanding. Yet all I read is that they came to listen and hear, but had no intentions of receiving anything from the master. They were just content being at the church. Preach, preacher. Teach, teacher. Use a cool analogy. Tell me a good story. But when I leave, I'm going to leave the same way I came. And there are those that sit in apostolic churches every day, every week. They're sitting in this church today. You've heard enough preaching for your lifetime. You've heard enough messages that could carry you into eternity. You've heard everything that's been preached. The only thing you haven't heard preached is maybe a couple verses in Obadiah, but everything else has been preached to you. You have read your Bible through just by listening to the preacher preach.
I'm not making this up. I know people like this.
The only reason they haven't heard Obadiah is because they missed a Wednesday night Bible study. That's when you teach out of Obadiah. But you've heard it all. You can tell me the plan of salvation. You can tell me that God's a healer. You can tell me that God's able to deliver. But you've never felt Him for yourself because you've been content just to hear about it, but never experience it. And that's what I read in Luke 5 and 17, that the doctors were there, the Pharisees were there, John was there, I'm sure the disciples were there. They came out of every town, Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem. They were all over the place. And the power of the Lord was there, but nobody got their healing. Nobody got their deliverance. Nobody got saved. Nobody came out. Then we read in 5 and 18. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went unto the housetop and let him down to the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And there are people in this world today that said, if I can take my couch to church, that's when I'd go to church. You talk about an excuse. This man's sick. The Bible says that they looked for every way to go in. They went to the door, and you couldn't even get in the door. It's crowded. They went to the windows. They were going to bust out a window. They couldn't get in. Tried the basement door. Tried the cellar. Probably put a ladder up to the second story window. The Bible says when they couldn't find the way they were going to bring him in, they went up to the rooftop and they began to tear the shingles off the house. And they made a hole in the roof. And I've always read it in all the other books that tell this story. It talks about his bed. So I've always pictured a mattress in my mind. If you tie a rope on four corners of a mattress, you pull it tight enough. I figured they put this guy in a little ball and just tied it and let him down. Like a science class, we were trying to get the egg to land on the ground without cracking the egg. That's what I've always pictured in my mind. But then God started speaking to me and it brought me to Luke and it says, and they let him down with his couch into the midst before Jesus. You can't fold a couch. I just recently moved. You can't fold a couch. Couches didn't even move with me because you can't fold a couch. My in-laws left me a couch when they moved and I moved into their house. And the only good way to get the couch from point A to point B, which was one hallway, was to go out the front door, down to the end of the house and back in the side door to where it needed to go. You can't fold a couch. So they had to build a hole big enough to get this guy's couch through. Now this guy's laying on a couch. So they didn't just make a hole and put it down long ways because you fall off the couch. They had to let this guy down through the roof on a couch, not a love seat. And they let him down. And Jesus looks at him and doesn't say, hey, what do you need, bub? The Bible says in one of the chapters that because of their faith, Jesus said, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. It had nothing to do with the dude on the couch. But it was the four crazy guys that tore the hole in the roof. The homeowner's probably on the phone with his insurance company saying, how much is that going to cost me? And Jesus is saying, okay, I have seen the faith of your friends, and I'm going to heal you. Take up thy bed and walk. And he went out the front door after having to come through the roof. And so I preached to the church this morning. If you stand with me, this is what you get when you borrow a Bible and take post-it notes. It's short. But to the church has to be the vehicle to get people into the presence of the Lord. You have to be able to get the man to the man. Those four friends could have said, well, the door's blocked. Let's leave him right here. And when Jesus comes outside, he'll see the dude on the couch. And he'll get his miracle. But I don't believe Jesus would have healed him. Yeah, he would have. Jesus is a good guy. I wouldn't have healed him. I said, man, you're too lazy to come inside. You stay here. But Jesus would have healed him. But if they had just left him outside the door, it wouldn't have been the same. You wouldn't have read about it in all the Gospels. It wouldn't have been noteworthy. There's been another guy Jesus healed. Can't put everybody in there. Only the coolest stories make the book. And so, if they had taken him home, he would have still been sick of the palsy. If they had took him to the doctor, he'd have still been sick. And if they had never tried, he would have never received anything. But to the church, we've got to be the vehicle to get people into the presence. And that means when we come to the altars, if one person comes to the altar, the church has to get in the altar and start praying. And God forbid nobody comes to the altar. The church has to get into the altar. We need men and women in this church. We need men and women in the apostolic church that'll come to an altar and will pray for the souls of men before they even get there. We need men and women that'll worship God and dance across the front of this church and up and down these aisles as if 100 soul revival has taken place when we couldn't fit another 100 souls in here if we tried. We need men and women of God that will follow after God no matter where the road takes them. Brother Bryce, I want to be effective in my journey. Brother Bryce, I heard what you preached this morning, and I want to be effective in my journey. My friend, I ask you this question. What's holding you back? What's holding you back today? I've used this sickness for an excuse for so long. I'm weak in my body. I'm sick. You can come get healed. And if God don't heal you, worship Him anyway. Well, when I get that dream job, I'll be able to give more to church, and that's when I'll be effective. No, give now. It's not all about money. Give in your worship. Give in your prayer time. Give in your Bible reading. Give in teaching a Bible study. Give in helping people get to God. Go pick up somebody and bring them to church. Drive a van. Go find children. Teach a Sunday school class. Teach a Bible study class. Volunteer to clean the church. Whatever you got to do, just give of yourself. And you'll be the vehicle that'll be ripping the tiles off the place saying, I'm just going to give people to God. God, you do with them whatever you want when I get them here, but I'm just going to bring them in.
Right.
You are not a tattered pair of track shoes in a trash can. You are an instrument of God that He wants to use to do great things in the kingdom of God.
Yes, hallelujah.
You are not trash that has been thrown away. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knoweth right well.
Yes, hallelujah. That's right. Good preaching.
You are not trash. You are an instrument of the King. You are not trash. You are a child of the King. The The prodigal son wanted to be a servant when he came home, but he had a name that required something more than a servant. And I've come to preach to you today that there is a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess. I've come to preach to you today, sir, you've used that for an excuse too long. Get to the church.
Right, right. Hallelujah.
Well, I've failed God so many times. Yeah, so have I. I've messed up. I've been dumb. I've made stupid mistakes. But I found a cross.
Right.
Yes.
Amen. Amen.
All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Don't think you got a corner on the market. Well, I failed, so I'll just sit here and be content to be what I could be. I'll just be content to be what I am now. I won't ever reach. Oh, no, you won't. Get up, shake the dust off your feet, and find an altar.
Right. That's good.
Come on, God spoke to me early this morning to tell you, if you'd get up and respond to the word of God, he would meet you because the power of the Lord is here to heal you.
Yeah.
Right, right, right.
The power of the Lord is here to deliver you. And the power of the Lord is able to restore you. But you got to get up and get in the altar.
Oh, yes, hallelujah.
Every head bowed, every eye closed, if you would. Sir, how long will you use that excuse? Ma'am, how long will you attend this church before you respond to the drawing of the Holy Ghost? If I'm out of line, your pastor can correct me. We're friends. He knows I'll take his correction. I'm a visitor. I'm going home in a couple hours. But I've come to preach to you today. How long will you make excuses for not doing what God wants you to do? How long will it be before you respond in the altar to the way God wants you to respond? How long will it be till you receive your restoration from God? How long will it be till you receive your healing from God? How long will it be until you let God mend those broken hearts? How long will it be before you start doing the work of God? How long will it be before you respond to the drawing of the Holy Ghost? Come on, sir, these altars are open. Would you respond right now? Come on, ma'am, these altars are open. Would you come right now? I'm not holding anything back. I give myself away.